We're good. Good to see you all. Smiling faces on this Easter morning. My name is Darren, part of the team here at Good Shepherd Mission, and really want to welcome all of you to this morning and to today's talk. If you were not here with us last week, we've been going through the book of Mark. It's the story of Jesus and his journey to the cross. And we were looking last week at the story of Peter's denial of Jesus. Peter claiming in front of people that he didn't even know Jesus. And so we were looking at that. Jen preached a great talk on what it means when we feel that we fall away and how to return back to Jesus. And so we're getting sort of part two of that talk this week. And to do that, we're going to pick up on a reference from Mark 14 that was read last week. And then we're actually going to jump to a different passage for this week. So let's look first at Mark 14, where we started last week. It's on page 964 on the Bibles behind you. Just reach back into the parachute, grab the Bible, turn to page 964. I'm just going to pick up a piece of the story that we looked at last week. This is when Jesus actually tells them that they'll all fall away. He says to his followers, "You'll all fall away." So this is in verse 27 of Matthew 14. Jesus says to his followers, "You will all fall away," Jesus told them, "for it's written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Pay attention to that. That's the verse we're going to leap from this text into John 21. "I will go ahead of you into Galilee." And Peter declares, pay attention to this, "Even if all fall away, I will not." And truly I tell you, Jesus answers, verse 30, "Today, yes, tonight, before the cock crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." But Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the others said the same. So what we want to do is, it's like fast forwarding to the end of the movie to find out what happens. You know, we want to skip over just for a few weeks. We're going to skip over Jesus' trial, his death, his resurrection. We're going to save that for Easter. Really want to encourage you to invite your friends to come over the next couple of weeks to catch that. But for now, we're going to follow the thread of the story of Peter to the end of what happens after the denial and his restoration with Jesus. So to do that, we're going to jump that little verse there, Mark 14, 28, "I will go ahead of you into Galilee." We're going to follow the disciples. After the two exciting weeks of events in Jerusalem, they end up in Galilee. This is in John chapter 21, the very last chapter of John. And that's on page 1029. So if you can turn there, page 1029, last chapter of John, we catch the disciples. And just to be clear, at this point, Jesus has died and is resurrected 3 days later. He's also encountered the disciples a few times already, so this isn't the first time. No doubt there was an encounter where Jesus and Peter maybe even had an exchange of forgiveness, but this is a moment where he's restored. We see Peter's restoration. That's what we're talking about here. And so as we look into John chapter 21, we want to sort of pick up right here in this moment in Galilee where the disciples head back to the Sea of Galilee. So chapter 21, verse 1. "Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee." And what we're going to do is just read through this text and comment on it as we go through. It happened this way: Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and the two other disciples were together. So they all go back to Galilee, and this is what Simon Peter says. He says, "I'm going out to fish." You know, it's been an eventful couple of weeks. Lots happened. Anybody want to get a burger? That's essentially what he says. Like, let's go get some food together. Have you ever noticed that? Like, in movies, the superheroes don't ever stop just for lunch. Do you ever see Superman just kind of pause and say, "Okay, time for a kebab"? You know, or like, Batman say, "Okay, I feel like fish and chips. Let's just stop in the middle of this action scene and get some food." How come the superheroes never get food? And part of what's happening here is the disciples, you know, I think that some people say, "Oh, they're returning back to their previous ways. They've given up on Jesus." No, I think they're hungry. They're fishermen. They say, "Let's get some food." And so Simon Peter, ever the leader of the group, says, "You know what? I'm going to go out and get some fish. Food plays a prominent role in this whole story. Pay attention to that. And the rest of them say, "You know what? We'll go with you." So there's the disciples. They just got to eat. The followers, with Peter, say, let's go, we'll go with you. And they get out into the boat, and they catch nothing. So that's the setup for this entire story. We're going to see how this miraculous catch, which ought to sound familiar, we heard it back in Luke chapter 5. We've seen several places where Jesus commands with his authority even the catch that the fishermen catch. We're going to see that happen here. But today, let me just pull back and point us to the theme of restoration. This is what we're looking at today. You know, we're in a city here in London where it's really a major part of it's like the name of the game, isn't it? It's a place where there's major features of London's skyline. You can see our construction cranes, right? When you look out, you see London skyline, you see construction cranes. It seems like there's perpetually places of construction and reconstruction happening here in London. It's reconstruction and restoration happening all the time. We have the restoration and the preservation of historical buildings and great works of art and famous parks and public lands and old pubs. Restoration's happening all the time here in the city. And the main question tends to be, doesn't it? It tends to be, is this worth it? Is it worth the cost and the time and the effort to put into restoration? And a lot of times it just comes down to money. The question being, you know, what should we do? Should we just tear it all down and kind of rebuild? Or should we use what we have and restore it to its glory? That's kind of the question here in London. And, you know, even just the church building right here is not far from the Royal London Hospital, where to the cost of £1 billion recently, there was a brand new hospital that's sort of built on the same piece of property, and they kept some of the old building around. And there's that age-old question, what do we do now with this building? Should we restore it? Should we rip it up and tear it up and turn it into something new? I think we find ourselves increasingly in a culture where it seems faster and cheaper to tear things down and to toss out the things that break rather than to restore and rebuild and revive them. Isn't that right? We just kind of toss it out and buy a new one. And sadly, that becomes really true for our relationships just as much as with material things. Have you noticed that? When things go wrong, when things break down between people, it's a lot easier and cheaper sometimes just to kind of part ways, leave people behind, to leave friendships and partners and start over. That's our culture today. But, you know, that isn't what we see Jesus doing with people. It isn't what we see Jesus, the good shepherd, and how he treats people. Jesus says about himself in John earlier in this book that we're looking at, John chapter 10, he says, the thief only comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. I've come that they may have life. He says, I've come that they have it to the full. I'm the good shepherd, Jesus says. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So Jesus says the enemy's tactic is actually to tear down and to destroy. And my approach is to bring new life and fullness. I want to take what is and restore it to new life. So let's see how he does this with Peter in John chapter 21. That's what we're on the lookout for. And I want to give us kind of two handholds for the text just as we walk our way through it so that we understand sort of what are the two pieces to this. The first one is we learn to recognize Jesus as the good shepherd. We'll see that in the text. In this first half, we see where the disciples slowly begin to recognize Jesus as the good shepherd. They recognize and they respond to him. And then secondly, we learn how we are restored to follow Jesus and to feed his sheep. That's what we're going to see in the text. We learn to recognize and respond, and then we learn how to follow and feed. So let's take a look. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter tells them, and they say, we'll go with you, and they catch nothing. That's the setup. And early in the morning, verse 4 of John chapter 21, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't realize that it was Jesus. Now, maybe he was too far away. Maybe it was early morning, misty dawn. They just can't quite tell who it is. But he's on the shore, and they don't realize it's him. And he calls out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? And that friends, it actually kind of translates more familiar, kind of like children or hey, boys. Like, hey, boys, haven't you gotten any food yet? It's kind of taunting them a little bit. Don't you have any food yet, boys? I'd imagine the kind of salty, tired, exhausted, cold fishermen having to mumble under their breath, no. Verse 6, the first of a series of beautiful commands from Jesus. He says, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. So suddenly we've got hungry guys that have been working all night, suddenly not even able to pull the net in because of the number of fish at Jesus' command and authority. And what you have here is not just people who are about to have a really great meal, but a picture of the coming kingdom, a picture of an evangelistic age in which Peter and the fellow disciples are able to pull in a haul that's so big that they can't even get the boat to shore. Verse 7. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." This is the first kind of sign of recognition. By recognizing the sign of Jesus' authority and his command over the fish and his suddenly this big miraculous catch, these failed fishermen become able to recognize who Jesus is. He says, "It's the Lord." And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say this, he wraps his outer garments around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. I don't know many people who put on more clothes to jump into the water, but that's how Simon rolls. So that's cool. Simon Peter puts everything on, jumps into the water. And the other disciples, a little more clever, followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. Verse 9, when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. And suddenly there's this beautiful scene of a breakfast on the beach that Jesus has prepared. And Jesus says to them, second command, verse 10, bring some of the fish that you've just caught. Isn't that incredibly generous of Jesus? Bring some of the fish that you've just caught. Now they've worked all night long and received nothing. And then he says, why don't you throw your net the other direction? And they get the pleasure and the privilege of hauling it all in. And he says to them, bring over some of the fish that you've just caught. He's prepared the fire. He's already got some starters going. And says, why don't you bring some of the fish and add to the meal? It's incredibly generous of Jesus to use his followers in this amazing miracle and then to say, these are some of the fish you caught. When it's really that they were caught by his authority, isn't it? I think this is how they start to begin to recognize him even more. His generosity, his servanthood. He's thought about breakfast. Simon Peter climbs aboard, verse 11, and drags the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. Love to be the guy that counted those. There's some great fishing stories in there, I'm sure, of why somebody bothered to count all the fish, but we won't go into that. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Friends, I think this is just a picture again of how the gospel can bear the weight of a full kingdom catch, and all of his followers are able to pull it in. I know it's just fish on a beach, but it's the sign of Jesus saying, by his authority, let's pull people in. So many, the net isn't even torn. Verse 12, Jesus says to them, here's his third command, come and have breakfast. It's an invitation. Bring some of the fish. Let's eat together. None of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. How did they go from not recognizing him to knowing that it was him? They've heard his voice call from the shore. They've seen his authority in saying, toss the net over the water. They have an eyewitness who knows him really well, John, right, who says, that's him, that's Jesus, who points the way. I think they recognize him by his servanthood, by preparing a space and inviting them to the table. This is what Jesus is like, and they begin to recognize it. They don't even dare ask, who is this guy? They just know. They see him, and they know. Jesus had said about himself, the good shepherd, in that John 10 chapter that I read earlier. He says, the good shepherd goes out ahead of his followers and the sheep follow because they know his voice. That's what he says about himself. And he goes on to say, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. See, that's the work of the enemy, to kind of destroy and tear down and to break apart. And Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. I bring together around the table, around breakfast. He goes on to say in John chapter 10, they too will listen to my voice. and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. How do we recognize and respond to Jesus, the good shepherd? We see it because we know his voice. We know his voice. We know what he's like because we've encountered him in scripture. We've encountered him in the invitation that he brings as he asks us to come to the table. So he invites them to come and have breakfast, and none of them dare ask, who is it? Who are you? Because they know it's the Lord. Verse 13, Jesus came, and he took the bread, and he gave it to them, and he did the same with the fish. They recognize him in the meal that they share together. How many of them were sitting there thinking, this is just like that last supper we had together? Now it's breakfast on the beach. Now it's fish and some bread, but then it was bread and the cup. They recognize that it's him. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now we get to the part where we kind of zoom in on the character of Peter. All of this is background, but I don't think it's tiny. I don't think it's just a small piece of background. I think recognizing that miraculous catch of fish is how Jesus turns failed fishermen into followers that recognize him and are ready for what happens next. Look at verse 15. When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And that word love, I think, can mean a lot of things. We tend to, in this culture now, think that love means sort of affection or fondness. Do you love me more than these? But he's really asking a word that's got a little bit more weight to it. It's like, do you love me to the point of loyalty and commitment? It's a weighty word, this word love here. Are you love and loyal to me? And that other part there says, do you love me more than these? I think it's pointing to the fact that Jesus may be asking, do you love me more than these guys here? These guys sitting around with us. Partly because Peter very publicly said, all these other guys might fall away, but I'm going to follow you to the end. So now Jesus asks, do you love me more than these guys? Yes, Lord. Peter responds, you know that I love you. Jesus says, feed my lambs. And again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he answers, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. You know, notice that Peter he's not appealing to evidence that he has, that he loves him. He's not appealing to his efforts or work. He's actually just appealing to the fact that Jesus knows everything. He knew where the fish were. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. The response is, feed my lambs the first time. The second response, take care of my sheep. Here it is, the good shepherd asking the failed fisherman to feed his sheep. It's kind of a mixing of metaphors, but maybe that's because feed my fish just didn't sound right. But feed my sheep is what he says. Why? Because he's the good shepherd. If you recognize him as the good shepherd, the next step is you profess your love and then you're invited to feed the sheep. The third time, he says to him, verse 17, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Why three times? Why three times in front of a group of people that are his peers? Each one an echo of the three times that Jesus was denied by Peter. Also in front of people very publicly. Each time a reinstatement of a confession of love and a reinforcing of a restoration to a life calling. What does restoration look like in the life of Simon Peter in this tender moment where Jesus simply says, do you love me? Then feed my sheep. It means he recognizes the good shepherd for who he is. And he confesses his love and loyalty to him, and he's commissioned and sent to carry on doing what Jesus had already started. It's just like that miraculous catch of fish. You pull the fish ashore, and Jesus says, bring some of the fish that you caught. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I have a flock. And I want you to feed not your sheep, I want you to feed my sheep. That call, that commission is to continue on in what Jesus has already started. The third time, Peter's hurt because Jesus asked him three times now, do you love me? I don't know what your response is when someone asks you the same question three times in a row. By the third time, I might be hurt depending on the question, but I'm certainly annoyed. Like, why aren't you getting my answer? His answer, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus says, feed my sheep. How do we feed the sheep that are entrusted to us today? I think it's by sharing the very words of Jesus so that people learn to trust and recognize him. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. It's not leaving a hungry world waiting when you could give them truth. Truth in the person of Jesus, the bread of life. Sharing his word. Pointing the way like John does. I know it's Jesus. I recognize him. That's how we can feed the sheep. And Peter's entrusted in that and restored to that as a calling that's sacred, and yet it's commissioned by Jesus, who has all authority. Jesus continues in verse 18, very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. The cost of love and loyalty for Peter is going to be dangerous. It's going to include persecution and a violent death. And Jesus, as he restores him, says, I'm asking about your love because it's going to be tested all the way to the end. You denied me once. I restore you back into full commission, but I want you to know that your future will not be easy. But I also want you to know that this will be for God's glory. Look at verse 19. Jesus said this, he said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he sums it all up and he says, follow me. And that actually really translates as an active command. It says, keep on following me. Keep on following me. Do you love me? Follow me and feed others. That's the restoration of Peter in this story. You know, it's easy to get distracted from this. Distracted from the purity of an invitation to love and to respond by following and feeding others. Distracted to the point of curiosity about our futures. We want to know what's going to happen in advance. We want to know what's going to happen to the next guy or compare ourselves. And Peter's not immune to that. He's got the same thing. Look at what happens immediately after that sort of summary statement. Follow me. I want you to follow me and feed my sheep. Verse 20, Peter turns and he sees the disciples whom Jesus loves following them. This is the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? And when Peter saw him, he said, Lord, what about him? What about this guy? Since you told me about my future, I want to know about John. What about this guy? And Jesus answers, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what's that to you? But you must keep following me. It's personal. And it's direct. Just keep following me. Committed loyalty, more than love and affection. In the face of great danger, in the face of persecution and suffering, Peter carries on, as we know the rest of the story, 30 more years of faithful, fruitful ministry, leading the way in the first century church. Peter, the guy who just a couple of chapters ago had denied Jesus very publicly, restored, not just forgiven, but recommissioned with a purpose, which is mission. Follow me and feed people. We get distracted too, don't we? We want to go back to our fishing business. We want to know the future. We want to know what is going to happen to the other people around us. And Jesus very simply says, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Don't miss opportunities to share the truth with people about who I am. Help people recognize me as the good shepherd. I'm a good shepherd. Feed people when they're hungry. So we can say that this is all well and good, that this is a Jesus and Peter story, and Jesus obviously wants Peter. He's one of his guys. He wants to restore him. So, of course, you know, we've got this, but how does this connect to me? You might be feeling like, I haven't really done the kind of public denial of Jesus thing. What does this have to do with me? And I just wonder, for all of us, what is it, where is it in our own lives where we take those moments where we could be feeding someone and instead we sort of hold back and deny Jesus? We may not say, oh, no, I don't know him. But do we take the opportunity to feed the sheep, to feed someone a simple story about who Jesus is and what he's like or what he's done for us? Do we get those opportunities and do we take advantage of sharing our testimonies of restoration in our own lives and in the lives of others so that they're fed. I think about this as a dad. Do I do this with my kids when I'm tucking them in the bed? Think of it as a neighbor. You know, when I have those moments where we're caring for someone who is just hospitalized, do I do it in the name of Jesus? Do I take an opportunity to feed the people around me with the good news of Jesus? Let's look at the conclusion of the book. Because of this, verse 23, because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he wouldn't die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? And it's this disciple who testifies to the things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. And then we get this great summary. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Jesus is great, he says. And the story continues. And it continues with you and with me. So maybe John's right. Maybe there's not enough room in the entire world for all the things that Jesus has done and will do. But I do know that there's room for you and me to continue to live out the story, to continue to follow out of love for Jesus and to feed people with the bread of life. And I'm reminded of this lesson every time I walk into this building. It's engraven on the cornerstone of our wall right over here. You can see it. It's on the inside and on the outside, just in case you miss it. So if you're inside, take a look. If you're outside, walk by it. And just remember two things. Recognizing that Jesus is Lord. I am the good shepherd, it says, right here on the dedication cornerstone of our building. That means everything that we do here is by his provision. Every miraculous catch is by his command, and it means that this is the Good Shepherd's mission. And the other thing that's written there is, feed my lambs. Our call here is to follow as the Good Shepherd leads. He says, where to fish? We fish. Keep on following me, he says. Follow and feed his flock, to carry on doing what he has already started. So my prayer is that in this place that we are a people who have found restoration in Christ through his suffering and death and resurrection on the cross. We are a people, if you're here because you're perfect, first of all, I want to talk to you afterwards. But if you're here because you need restoration, then you are in good company. We want to be a people in a place where people who have been restored recognize the Good Shepherd. And it doesn't stop there. We want the Good Shepherd mission to be a place where broken people who have found restoration hear the call to feed the sheep. We want to send out church leaders and missionaries and evangelists and cultural change agents and teachers and doctors and lawyers and stay-at-home parents and artists and engineers and students who are compelled by the love and committed loyalty to the Good Shepherd. That's what we want. Who were sent to follow Jesus wherever he leads, even in the face of persecution and suffering. And who are sent to feed the flock, not to leave a hungry world in waiting. That's our commission. That's how Peter is restored. Not for his sake, but for the glory of God. So, friends, let me invite us this morning just to an opportunity. We have two moments coming up here later in the service. One is a table feast that Jesus has invited us to. Again, it's communion. And as we do that, there will be opportunities for prayer. And I think the opportunities for prayer should go along this. If there is an opportunity for you to respond to that question, do you love me? And you haven't done that yet in your life, we want to pray for you. We want to be able to pray that you can respond, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. So there's that invitation. There's also the invitation to pray. If you just are tired, you feel like you've been fishing all night, and you're just in need of restoration, we want to be able to pray restoration and renewal for you as well. And thirdly, I'd be very happy to pray for anyone who feels that they are ready for a fresh sense of purpose and commissioning. This is what Jesus calls us to. It's very basic. He does it for Peter. And it's true for us as well. So if you want to affirm your love for Jesus or pray for restoration or just have a fresh sense of purpose and calling in your life, we'd love to pray for you during this time. You can pray together with someone, and I encourage you to do that, or you can do it privately, personally, just where you're sitting during the communion time. Let me pray for us now. God, in your kingdom, broken lives are made new, and we celebrate that. We celebrate that around your table. We celebrate that as your followers who we know ourselves, that we're disloyal, that we fall away so easily. And yet, Good Shepherd, you gather your flock back together and you restore us and redeem us for your glory's sake. And I pray for my friends and my family here that you would continue to do a work here. This is your work. This is your mission. And we thank you for it. Would you continue to let us live into the legacy that you started with Peter and that you carried on through the people who laid this cornerstone here in this building, that for your name's sake and for your glory, that we could live out the mission that you've entrusted to us because of love, because of the cross. Amen.